Ephesians 1, beginning verse 11, and going down to verse 14, it says, In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This morning, we're not going to do things the way I normally do whenever I'm preaching through a book of the Bible, because I kind of messed up. Last time we were here, we talked about from verse 13 about the seal being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Then, as I got to looking through my notes and thinking about things and praying over and studying, I wanted to go to verse 11. So we're going to back up a little bit. In verse 11, I want to take a look at that last part of verse 11. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's not my intention to go over every phrase or every verse even as we go through Ephesians. However, the counsel of his own will is important. It's an important subject, important thing to consider. When we look at the whole context of this, what we read, verses 11 through 14, the scope here is Paul is taking this and applying generally what he had already doctrinally said in the first part of this. So verses 1 through 10, we kind of went over those things already, but we see a little bit of what may look like repetition or whatever. But what it's not really repetition, because he had spoken in general or in a doctrinal way about predestination, adoption, redemption, gathering together all in one. But now he begins to apply these things. And so we get to verse 11, and we focus in our attention this morning on the counsel of his own will. The counsel of his own will. Now, this is a passage or a phrase that the old Arminian doesn't, sometimes, depending on the Arminian, either doesn't know what to do with this, or they try to ignore it or explain it away. And the natural man, which all of us know something about the natural man, even if we've never met an Arminian, we know about the natural man, don't we? We all know about the natural man in his sinful nature. And we see him every day when we go and we get up in the morning and go look in the mirror. You're looking, you see, you understand, you live with him, right? And so we know something about that old nature. And the old nature wants to argue against this, because our nature is, I'm the king, I'm the captain of my own destiny. No one can tell me what to do. I'm an adult, and this is the way it is. And that's the way our nature is, every one of us, to some extent or another. But the fact is, as God's people, we must never skip those passages that are hard to understand or that go against the old nature. Those things that the flesh rises up and wants to argue against, we need to tackle them head on and to look at them and examine them, to approach God's word with as few preconceived ideas as what we can. Now, all of us have preconceived ideas. But really, when we look at the scripture, we want the meaning of the text to come out of the text rather than for us to sit down here, read the text, and then insert our own ideas, our own opinions, our own preconceived ideas into it. And that's what happens sometimes with a passage like this. Sometimes we use the word exegesis. Maybe you've heard that term thrown around. That means to guide or to lead out. It's a word that's used to explain this approach of the text when we want the scripture to give the meaning. The Bible is the Bible's best commentary. It's got a built-in dictionary. I mean, you can figure a lot of things out. But the thing is, you got to study. You got to study to get there. In contrast, some folks approach the scripture and they use what we call eisegesis. And that means to lead into. We approach the text, we look at it, we have our own preconceived ideas, and so we come away from the scriptures with what we want it to say rather than what it actually says. So a man or a woman who's raised Arminian may approach this passage in a way or think. They may approach it and say or think, I know what this says, but that's not the way I was taught. That's not the way that the church I went to preached it. That's not the way Daddy said it. That's not the way the preacher said it. That's not the way that the guy on TV said it. You see, there's no real hard study happening here. But really, really it matters, and it matters in a big way. I saw a t-shirt once, it said, exegesis matters. And it does. When you're studying the Bible, you want the scripture, you want the meaning of the text to come out of the text. You know, sometimes we look at a passage of scripture and we ask the question, what does this verse mean to me? That's not even the right question. The right question is, what does this passage mean? Period. What does it mean? And so you and I, me as the preacher, you, any one of us, has to dig deep in the Word in our studies. We've got to approach the scriptures head on. Gave me fits this morning, and apparently I see what it did. Oh well. So then we get into this text, and we see some things that are happening. When we look at it, Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. When we look at this, we see it's laid straight out. Wasn't it also earlier in verse 4, as I said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, though we should be holding without blame before him in love. This predestination is choosing. This election, this, all of this, going all the way back to the very beginning, which, by the way, happened before you or I were even ever born. Before the world was ever created, something happened. And the Bible tells us what happened, because this is a revelation of God, his word, his will. Events that took place when no one else was around. And one of those events was this. And so the flesh wants to rise up and says, hey, this is all me. And God says, you weren't even there. The flesh wants to rise up and says, I'm in charge. And God says, no, I am. The will of God is not some ticklish chance like the will of man is. And sometimes that's the way we think of God in the flesh. And that's the way the Arminian gets to thinking about God. If you go to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4 verses 13 through 15. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For what ye ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You see, we run into a problem where we begin to think that salvation is all about us. And the fact is, it's not all about us. In fact, nothing about your life is all about you. You can't even go to Walmart safely in your vehicle without the Lord. That's how deep the will of God and the sovereignty of God runs. This is how we know. It's not because the church believes it. It's not because Matthew Henry wrote it. It's not because Grandpa preached it. I praise God for all of these. And every born-again believer ought to have a church that they're a member of, like this one. They ought to have a good set of commentaries. And they ought to have a good family unit. But don't believe nothing just because those things are in place. Believe it because God's word says so. You see. Over in the book of First Peter, it'll take me just a moment to find it here. This was on my missing page of my notes. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and we'll go to verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, again, this is one of those texts that the Arminian will bring out. And they'll say, well, When it comes to the will of God, the Bible here says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so they make God into being some overly, very concerned parent, if you will, who is hopeful that his people that he's made, this creator God that they have in their mind, concerned that his people will do the right thing. And that God is somehow up in heaven, wringing his hands together, pacing back and forth, worried and concerned that he's done everything he can do, and now he's just waiting. It's up to you to make the final choice. That's the mind of the Arminian. But let's examine this passage. Let me just show you a couple things here. If you've not if you've not encountered this before. First of all, we've got to look at this in context. Anybody can take a passage and divorce it from its context and make it say whatever they want. And so, if we back up a minute and go to say go in here and see what he's talking about. If you go up to verse, let's go up to the beginning here in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. They may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ye ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So the question is, what's he talking about here? Does this passage in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, does it mean that it's the will of God that every man, woman, and child, without exception, be saved? And the answer to that is, taking out all human emotions and whatever preconceived ideas, the answer is no. And you can find this out by comparing Scripture with Scripture, but you can also find it out just by reading the text. What's he talking about? He's talking about coming judgment. This world's going to be destroyed. Every last bit of it. But look at how he words this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. Who is he speaking to? Well, if you read the context, you know he's speaking to the saints. He's writing to God's people. God's not willing that any of God's people will be left behind here to be destroyed with the world. God's going to save them, and God's going to save them all, you see. Over in the, we've looked at other passages before, such as the passage they talk about, standing at the door and knocking, and they say, well, God's knocking on the door of your heart. If you go there and read in Revelation what he's talking, he's actually writing to a church. He's not talking about the door of a heart. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, where we're at here, if you go on down, we find that Brother Peter, as he wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, he warned against this sort of thing that happens a lot of times. Notice what he says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Some exciting things were happening in Peter's time. The Holy Spirit was inspiring Paul to write, and Peter was writing, and things were happening. And as soon as, before the ink was even dried, there were people who were twisting the scriptures, just like they had done before with the Old Testament scriptures. He says, he calls them unlearned and unstable. Unlearned and unstable. We often warn of those who come into the church, or who could come into the church, and teach false doctrine. But we live in a different age, an age of media and communication. And the warning is not limited to just what happens in here. Beware of who you read after. Watch out. Watch out of who you listen to on Facebook and YouTube and Google. Everybody and their brother has a platform now in which to write and to publish and to put out whatever they want. I'm thankful for technology. I really am. And I'm thankful for communication. I thank God that he's given us these things. I can get on my computer and I can pull up a few thousand books right away and be able to study them. And, Bible study software's come a long way. And my first computer was Windows 3.1 and DOS. And now on my MacBook, I can pull up. It's fantastic. Some of these programs that have been around for a while, you put some money into them, you get what, and that sort of thing. But, so it's not for everybody, but for me, my books, my resources, these are my tools. And so, it's nice to have those things. And I thank God for sermon audio and for YouTube and, even Google. But there are limitations. You got to know what each thing is useful for. Google is great. If you need to find a brownie recipe, directions to get to Grandma's house, YouTube is fantastic if you need to get on and figure out how to change out a part on a machine, or figure out how to unclog a drain or whatever. If you don't know how to do that sort of thing, it's a neat place to find tutorials. But none of these, Google, YouTube, Facebook, none of these are very good for Bible study. You got to watch what you find on those places. I think we've lost something in this generation. Used to be just about everybody had at least a Strong's Concordance and a Bible. At least one good Bible dictionary, a decent commentary. Just about everybody had something like that at their house. Not anymore. And so in the absence of good Bible studies, for that matter, I mean, we've gotten so busy, also known as distracted, we hardly have time to read our Bibles anymore with this generation. And in the absence of good Bible study, there's a lot of unlearned and unstable men that are ready to fill the gap. And fill your head, your mind, my head, my mind, with all sorts of rubbish that ought not to be there. They wrest the scriptures. That means they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. What happens to a person if they're taught that they're the captain of their own souls and that God is so weak that he needs them, that he needs you or me to do something in order to be saved? Well, I'm not saying every Arminian is lost, but I am saying this. It increases the possibility of false professions. All you've got to do is come forward. All you've got to do is join this church. All you've got to do is be baptized. What's God's word say about his will? In Psalm 135. The 135th Psalm, verses 5 and 6. Let's start with verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. That's the pattern. The Lord chose Jacob. The Lord chose Israel. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places. God is sovereign over all things. He goes on and he speaks of the Lord in controlling the weather. And we just saw it, didn't we? It was no mistake that tornado flattened Mayfield, Kentucky, and not the next city over. God had a plan for it, a purpose. I've seen tornadoes that are so precise. I've not seen them, but I've seen the after effects. They're so precise, they'll bounce into a neighborhood, take out one house, and the houses on either side of it are left standing. That's not random chance, luck, or fate. That's God. in our eternal destination, where we're going to go when we die, salvation from start to finish, it's not resting on what we do, but it's on Him. He has done it. He has done it. The will of God. Oh, praise God for His will. Notice what He says there in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. David, how in the world do you lay your head down at night and sleep in a world that's so full of trouble and trial and all? I mean, I can, some people think I'm warped, but I can actually sit and watch the news and horrible news stories, and I can just go and lay down and fall asleep. Why? Because I'm resting on the pleasure of God. I know that His will is being accomplished. I may not understand it. And I used to think, well, if I could do it, there's some things I would change. But no, I'm glad I can't, because I'd make a mess of it. I can't even handle my own life. I can't imagine. Here's God. He knows when the bird falls from his nest. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. I mean, the world is operating as it should. The sun goes down, comes up. The ocean tides come in, go out, and all. I mean, God's got all this, and yet He's never too busy for His people. And there's not one of His people that will ever be lost. It's crazy to think about it. Even when we're ignorant of this, and even when we would have argued against it, we were still safe in God's hand. Do you realize that before you were saved, the things that were happening to you, the things that were going on, you said, oh, I could have died. Well, from a human standpoint, maybe that was a close call with a wreck or whatever. But God's in control. No, you couldn't have died. You won't die until the day that that He has set for you to die. And for sure, you won't die until you come to know Him as your Savior if you're one of His elect. You've got an appointment with the Lord. You didn't know about it, but I know when my appointment was. I met the Lord in 1991. And I'm so thankful that I did, but I wasn't out looking for Him. He came and found me where I was at. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way, didn't he? In Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And, you know, if you go into verse 30, verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You see, he was a boastful king. Don't ever walk through your house and think, man, look at how great what I've done, I mean, I'm thankful for the house that the Lord has blessed me, but God forbid that I should ever boast about it and think it's all me, right? Certainly, the Lord knocked him down a notch. Verse 31, it says, "And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." God had to teach him some things that he didn't know. And praise the Lord if you learn about the will of God in this lifetime. The power of God, the sovereignty of God. Praise God if you learn about it here and now while you live and breathe and have your being. Because if you don't learn about it now, you will learn about it the day that you die. And I pray that everyone here will come to know Jesus as their Savior and know Him here. Look at what happened. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. Now watch this. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar, that Babylonian king, spoke a truth that was more clear that day than what gets preached from a lot of pulpits in America. May God help us to remember we're nothing. We're nothing, but God is everything. God is the hero in your story. We're a zero, you see. And that's what Paul's talking about here in his epistle. And you know, there's so many other passages we could go look at. Romans 9, if you want to go home and study that. Charles Spurgeon said there'd never be an Arminian alive if they just read and understand Romans 9. That's a paraphrase, but it's truth. It's truth. But there in our text, Ephesians 1, and 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We have obtained an inheritance. Incorruptible, that fadeth not away, the scripture writer said there. I believe it's in Peter. But here's the thing. We've obtained it. We haven't earned it. We obtained it. We're predestinated. Why? According to the purpose of Him. Notice He doesn't say, because God looked down and through time and saw what a great missionary I would be. No, Paul doesn't say stuff like that. Predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. which is the earnest of our inheritance till the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Look, not everybody had the same story as Paul. Not everyone was a persecutor and a blasphemer and all those sorts of things. Not everybody met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Not everyone was saved in the exact same manner as Paul, but they all had this one thing in common, and Paul included. They all had heard the gospel and believed. And if you rewind in time, all that happened because they were predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. We all have that in common, who are saved by the grace of God. To him be the praise and glory forever. May God add a blessing to his word. Brother Isaiah, would you please